that Carl now has chosen for his subject.
Seeing the invisible. Seeing the invisible. Brother Carl.
We can get these lights turned down so we can see the invisible. How do you see invisible things? You've got to look very closely. You've got to meditate. You've got to let them come into view as they become brighter through your studies and through your meditations. The Apostle Paul was very good at seeing invisible things. He talks about seeing the invisible in many scriptures. One of these is in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 18. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are to look at unseen things. We are to visualize them. As Larry said, we not only talk to ourselves, we have to look within ourselves and look within what the Lord has given us to see the invisible things of His Word. We see these by faith, because faith is the Christian's sixth sense. Hebrews 11:1, a very common scripture. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith has substance. Faith requires evidence. Faith is not a blind belief in something because somebody, someone has said something, but because there is supporting evidence that it is true. Faith is different than credulity. Credulity is superstition or blind belief. In reprint 5717, we read, "Credulity is the acceptance of a thing without good reason, without sure evidence. Faith, on the contrary, is the acceptance of a thing because we have evidence, because we have indisputable evidence of its reality, of its truthfulness, and of its reliability." Faith depends upon something to back it up. Now, when Paul goes on in Hebrews 11, and this is one of those side studies I'll leave with you, notice the examples they give of faith, and as you study Hebrews 11, try to find what was the evidence that each person based his faith on. Hebrews 11 gives you a catalog of events. You must reason to find out what is it that enabled them to say that these events, usually future, were true events and had reliability and had truthfulness. In our study today, we're going to look at five things, five invisible things we can see. We can see God. We can see providence. We can see God's will. We can see time. And we can see the future. There are many other invisible things. These are the categories that we're going to look at today. The fact that we can see God is well attested to by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of God, the invisible things of God are clearly seen." Now that's an oxymoron. He's saying that that which is invisible, you can clearly see because they're understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power, and probably a better translation is deity, so that they are without excuse. How do we see God? We see God by the law of cause and effect, just as we see wind by the ocean waves, or by the waving of leaves in a tree, or the waving fields of grain that you hear so much sung about since September 11th. We see God in creation. In reprint 1391, we read, "By their numberless multitude, their orderly grouping in constellations, their continual, yet never conflicting movements, their perfect harmony, and their mutual benign influence, do the shining host of heaven declare the glory of God by day and by night." Back in the 1960s and 1970s, a story was told of two astronauts. During the early days of the space program, a Soviet astronaut was quoted as saying, I looked out of my window in the spaceship. I could not find God. To which the American astronaut, Neil Armstrong, replied, "That's strange. I saw him in my garden this morning." He's there if you look for him. We have to identify him by looking at the thing which he has done for us, the thing which he has made, and we can see him. But we not only see God. A harder thing to see often is we can see providence. Paul says in Romans 11:13, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How often have you prayed for something in your life, for direction, for guidance? And then you wondered, how do I know what the answer to that prayer is? What is God's way of showing me? And the answer is simple, providence. But how do I know providence? How do I recognize what is God putting something in my way? Or maybe the adversary tempting me to do the wrong thing. How do we see providence? Moses saw God's providence. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Notice what it says. Not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. When you read that story in the Old Testament, where Moses killed the Egyptian and then later intervened to stop the quarrel between two of his Hebrew brothers, and Moses flees, don't you get the thought that he's fleeing because he's afraid? He wants to get out of there? I did. But Paul didn't. Paul said when Moses fled, he did not fear the wrath of the king. He fled because he saw something invisible. He saw him who was living. How did he see the invisible? Moses was sufficiently attuned to God that in this experience, which was a frightening experience, but in this experience he saw not that the king could kill him, but that God was saying, the time is not ripe for the work you want to do. You are ready. I'm not ready. You need more training. You won't be ready until you recognize that you can't do it. And when you recognize your inability, then I will say, now I want you to do the impossible by seeing the invisible. These two things become very closely related. So how do we spot providence in our lives? Well, first comes prayer, of course. We pray for direction and providence and to see God's will in a matter. Second, we must tune in to where his providences are. Third, we must look in the right direction. Fourth, we must meditate. And finally, we must step out on faith. We'll look at these five elements one at a time. Let's look at prayer. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we pray and we ask for wisdom. But that doesn't help us see wisdom. How do we see it? Jesus said we must not only pray, but we must watch and pray. Mark 14:38. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because while the spirit is ready, the flesh is weak. I wonder if a commentary on these verses is given in our manna for November 3rd. Some make the mistake of praying without watching. Others make the mistake of watching without praying. The only safe method is that which our Lord directed, to combine the two, watch and pray. We are to watch. We are to be on guard against the encroachments of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to watch for all of the encouragement of the Lord's word, the evidence of their fulfillment, the signs that betoken his presence, and the great change of dispensation just at hand. Continuing, he says, we are to watch for everything that will strengthen us in faith, in hope, in loyalty, in love. And while watching, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray together as the Lord's people. We are to pray in our homes as families. We are to pray in secret, in private. Reba 27:75. Notice what he says here. He says, while we are watching, we are to pray. Now, the scripture said, watch and pray. This suggests pray and watch. The formula is watch and pray and watch. Watch on both ends of the prayer. On the front end of the prayer, watch for your needs. Watch for your own lack of where guidance is required. Then pray, and then watch again for God telling you what His direction is. Both of these are essential to the comprehension of what God's will is, what the providences are. Next, we must tune in. In this room, right now, I can see several invisible things. For instance, did you know I could see at this moment, if I want, George Bush? I could see the Nutcracker Suite. I don't need to leave this room. You know, the most searched man on this earth today is Osama bin Laden. I can see him in this room. What do I need to do? I need to tune in. And how do I need to tune in? All I need is a television set. And then I can see it. And the invisible waves that are around me all the time focus and they bring this into play. And I begin to see those invisible things that are here all the time. It's like all the music from 1,000 radio stations in this room. But you got to tune in to hear it. All the channels of your TV are in this room. But you need a tuner to plug them in. As Christians, you have a tuner. The Christian's tuner is, of course, the Bible, the Word of God. By the Bible, we can tune in to those invisible influences and we begin to see exactly what the providences of God are. But to do that, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to discuss it. We need to pray over it. It is not just having the book. It is being a people of the book. It is letting the book be the controlling influence so that through the book, we can tune into the invisible things that God would have us see at the present time. And of course, you must look in the right direction. In Job chapter 9, verse 11, and again in 23, 9 and 10, he says, God, yes, lo, he goeth by me, but I see him not. He passed on also, but I didn't perceive him. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. Notice where Job looked. Every place. He looked ahead of him. He looked behind him. He looked on the right. He looked on the left. God was not to be seen because he didn't look in the right direction. The one place Job needed to look was Job needed to look up. And when Job looked up, we see that he saw God in Job 23:11. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Brethren, there are times in your life and my life when we seem depressed, discouraged, because we cannot trace God's hand in our lives. But we need to trust that by looking up, he knoweth the way that I take. I'm sure you've heard the story of the man who fell off the cliff. And he grabbed up a branch on the way down. And he called out for help. And the voice said, let go. And he called out, help! Let go. And he called out another time. He said, who's up there? God. Said, is there anybody else up there? He didn't want that answer. But when he did let go, there was a ledge 6 inches under his feet. So we sometimes can't see the direction, and we need to look up, trust God, and move forward. We need to meditate. Psalm 63:6, one of the scriptures Brother David Larry talked about the other night. When I remember thee upon my bed, I'm probably on our dead too, But on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. To do this, meditation is not something you do in a hurry. Meditation requires time. We've got to filter out stress and hurry. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him, because he careth. And the Greek is, he has taken forethought for you. We need to take time to smell the roses. We need time to meditate and see how God is leading us and what the patterns are in his life, pattern for our life. But after we've done these things, after we have prayed, after we have tuned in and looked in the right direction and meditated, then is the time to step out. To step out in faith. It's a narrow way. And Solomon says in Proverbs 5:26-27, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. With eyes straight forward, Paul says in Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We cannot stand forever waiting to move. We need to move out and test the waters. Or as we go along, there will be forks in the road. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And sometimes we stand at a fork and we halt between the two opinions. Maybe some of the best advice is given by the old philosopher Yogi Berra when he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. We can't sit there forever waiting which road to take. There is a fork there and we need to move forward on faith. But moving forward, we may take the wrong fork. We may go off the wrong way. And that's where we need to have not only the courage to step out, but the wisdom and the humility to step back and take the other fork if we found we took the wrong one. This voice that directs us is the voice of experience. Isaiah 30:21, thine eyes shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. It's like the old instruction of the driver, follow the car behind you. That's a little hard to do, but that's what he's saying. The voice we're going to hear is not a voice in front of us, but it's a voice behind us. It's a voice of experience. It's a voice of history. When John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos, it says in Revelation 1:10 that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's the voice of history that we must listen to. This voice of history is further spoken of in Revelation 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear not what the Spirit said to your church, but what the Spirit said to all the churches. Look back over the course of church history. See what God has blessed. See what is not blessed. It is the lesson of history that gives us direction on the roads of life. There's a well-known saying, that he that does not heed the lesson of history is doomed to repeat them. Let's go on to our next section. We can see God's will. At our baptism, we took the scripture to heart very much that Jesus took, Psalm 40:8. I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy God, thy law is within my heart. But you know, it's one thing to delight to do God's will. It's one thing to say, God, I want to do your will. But it's a lot harder to know what that will is. There are times in our life when I get the feeling that myself and probably others will say, Lord, I came to do your will and I spent all my life deciding what your will is going to be. We decide what his will is instead of looking to him to tell us what that will is. We have a set pattern. We say, God's will should be along this line. Not listening to what the God is saying. No, my will is not along another line. Remember when Paul was going up and wanted to go into Asia Minor? And the Spirit forbade him? And instead he went to Troas and there he had a vision to go to Macedonia and help them. And who was the first person he met in Macedonia? Lydia. And where was she from? Thyatira, just where he was going to go before. Or say, I don't need you to take the message to Thyatira. Libby can do that. You go and give the message where I want, and it will still get where you wanted to go in the first place. The Lord knows the causes behind it. One of the very sincere Christians of the 19th century was George Mueller. And he was asked the question, how can I determine the will of God in my life? What he wrote is very, very thought-provoking. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a certain matter. Just stop there and think about those words. He said the first way to knowing the Lord's will is to rid ourselves of that which we prefer. Someone was telling me this last week about Einstein's rule for a happy marriage. And Einstein said, when my wife and I were going together, we made a decision that all of the important decisions in life I would make, and she could make all the unimportant ones. And so we've had a happy marriage because there's been no important decisions. You know how frequent it is in our life. This decision is important. It must be my way. Then we're not seeking God's will. We must let go and let God in those cases. Mueller goes on. He says, 9/10 of the trouble with people is right here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it shall be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Now, having surrendered my own will, I do not leave the result to feeling or merely impressions. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I will seek the will or the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. Important principle number 2. God is never inconsistent. His will always be in harmony with those fixed principles. And Larry told us where to find those fixed principles. Through God alone. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will be according to the Scriptures and never, never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His will and Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His word to me aright. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of His word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment. If my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. For trivial matters and in transactions involving more important issues, I have found this method always effective. You'll find this on reprint page 4468. Let's look at another invisible thing. Seeing time. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:11, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them to signify. You don't see time by looking at a watch or a clock. All you see there is the measurement of time. Time is a little more difficult to see. To see time, you've got to be in focus. Now, sometimes we look at matters we're not in focus. We need to bring them into sharper focus. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am also known. How do we see an out-of-focus image? If we can't focus it, we need to look like through a stereopticon viewer. Remember those old viewers used to have 3D pictures? You've been to a theater and maybe you wear these kind of glasses. The glasses that show, the next slide, Ernie. The next class of the glasses that show you the dimension. They bring the fuzzy picture into focus. It's this principle upon which today the science of holograms is based. We have 2 eyes. Now, these 2 eyes don't see exactly the same thing. Each eye sees from its own perspective. I'm sure you've all, as children, done it where you've held your finger hand in front of one eye and then the other and saw the difference in the 2 visions. But each eye sees its own perspective. Then we need to focus the 2 to give depth perception. In I did want to talk about this just briefly here on the how time is like a hologram. Ernie, I think it's the next slide we have to go to. In a hologram, you've got a laser that goes through a filter, and what they call a beam splitter. And it comes down with one view on one side, and then the other angle is shown, and they're photographed simultaneously, and you begin to see a third-dimensional object. So we have two eyes. One eye is the eye of history. That scans the past. The other eye is the eye of prophecy. That scans the future. And it's when we bring these two eyes into focus that they reveal the stream of time in between. Sometimes we don't have a proper focus between prophecy and between history. The Bible is full of prophecy. It is to our advantage to study prophecy. It's hard. Prophecy is not easy. But prophecy reveals what God is doing progressively over the stream of time, and we need to focus to understand this. One of the principles of prophecy is given in Isaiah 41:22. The prophet said, "Show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may know them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come." He's saying the past reveals the future. Because history and life is a cause and reaction reflex, with God showing us how the reaction should play. Some prophecy cannot be revealed in its own day. Prophecy has a time lock. Excuse me, I forgot the slide was there. Go back a second, Ernie, if you can. Prophecy foretells the future because prophetic events are the natural result of cause and effect. Prophecy has a time lock. In Daniel it says, Daniel 12:8 and 9, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, and they are sealed to the time of the end." There are times we need to wait. Prophecy can never be thoroughly understood until the prophetic events are in process of development. We can anticipate, and we should anticipate, and we should look, we should conclude, but we should recognize that our conclusions may need adjustment. Like Brother Ken was saying this morning, yes, Jerusalem will be yours. There might be a gap in between, but it will be yours. And so in prophecy, things may not be there just when we expect them, but when the Bible predicts they will be there, they will be there. Of that, we can have a certain assurance. We can see the future. Isaiah 33:17. I think you'll recognize the picture from the old, what do you call those, Bob?
Diorama.
I couldn't think of the word. That are in the Dawn's World Fair exhibit. "But I shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off." How do you see the future? Well, I'm not going to quote the entire thing. You know it so well. Close your eyes. Close your eyes for a moment from the sights of misery, degradation, and woe, and picture before your mental vision the glory of a perfect earth. That quotation from the first volume is one of the most beautiful examples of seeing the future by closing the eyes. Abraham saw the future. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." A little side story here on this slide. As most of your brethren know by now, probably, I lost my computer on the way here. So I had the program that was sent by email, so I could present the program, and the bourgeois kindly put it on a CD-ROM, and already running from CD-ROM. But the version of his computer is different than mine, and this is not an animation. In the real picture, this is an animation, and it's a beautiful animation. You see this scene fade into the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's exactly the picture that we need. Abraham saw the future. He was able to believe the words of prophecy. And when he saw it, he saw Christ on the cross. And he rejoiced. Not because Christ suffered, but because he knew that that suffering was by the will of God, and what that suffering would bring, the promise that had been given to him earlier, that in him and his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. We have a vision. A vision sees the future. if we have no vision, the proverb says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Yes, brethren, we have a beautiful view of the future. With eyes wide shut, as the movie says, we need to look at the future ahead of us. It's a vision of peace and harmony. Harmony not only between man and fellow man, between man and the animal creation. When the original dream of God, in saying to Adam that he would have dominion over the fish in the sea and the fowl of the earth and all the beasts, when that dream will come a reality and there will be Edenic perfection restored. But we have not only a vision for the future, we also have a vision for the work of the present. To tell about the future, to proclaim the word. I like what Brother Cooper said the other day about tell it out to the nation. Send out thy light and truth, O Lord. Let them thy leaders be, to spread that vision wherever we go. Yes, brethren, we can see the invisible. Our eyes may be wide shut, and the visible may look very dim. But as we concentrate, it will become clearer and clearer. The wise man said, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Let us watch that path. Let's look for the invisible. Let's wait for the perfect day. Let's rejoice in it. Let's proclaim it. The Lord has blessed.
Thank you, Brother Carl, for those inspiring words. And I like the vision you had here on the screen. Seeing is believing, too. After Brother Carl's prayer, we'll proceed to our regular room for dinner, the regular dinner room for dinner. And we are to take all of our possessions with us because they need this room as quickly as we can get out. So, we will probably begin the next discourse if time goes the right direction at 6:30, and we'll have a discourse then by Brother Ernie Kinsley. Brother Carl will now lead us in prayer, and if you'd ask the Lord's blessing also on our temporal blessings.
Our Heavenly Father, it is a great blessing from your hand that we can be here. It's a fantastic blessing to us, Father, to have your word and to be able through it to have a little insight into your plans and purposes, into what you would have us do in our life. Give us, Father, better vision that we see these things more correctly. Bless our continued fellowship. Bless the temper food that is provided. The time is spent in the hour of eating together may not only refresh the outer man through the food provided, but the inner man through mutual and profitable fellowship. Guide me with us the rest of this convention, the ending of this year, and all the experiences in the year and the years to come. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord.